Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, a quick reminder of how important it is for you to partner with us. As those that join the support team support the Christian Research Institute and all the work we're doing around the world, it's critical. We need your help. And believe me, this ministry is making a difference worldwide. Just amazing how many people impacted in dramatic ways by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so we ask you to support this ministry, not just because of what we're doing in the U.S., but what we're doing worldwide by the grace of God. You could have a part in that. You can be a team member. Please join us. Be as generous as you can. Again, the way that you can give in a safe, secure fashion is on the web at equip.org, also via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants via the phone. I encourage you to do that as well, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Amber, listening on the web in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Amber.
Hi. My question is about family size. My husband and I are seeking God about our family. We have two children, and we have had two miscarriages. And I was wondering about the scriptural basis for guidance about expanding or not expanding your family. We're just seeking God about just growing our family, you know, how many, how far to go. You know, I just recently had a miscarriage, so I'm just really seeking God about whether or not, you know, we should have more kids.
Well, as the father of 12 children, I'm probably hardly the person to ask that question, but, you know, we are called to be fruitful and multiply. That is certainly true. And there are imperatives in which we should consider a child more important than a Cadillac. In other words, there are principles that should guide our family planning, and those principles ultimately reside in the sovereignty and the providence of God, recognizing that God is control of all things, and therefore we should trust in the arm of God as opposed to the arm of flesh. One of the things that I've recognized over time is that one of the greatest joys of my life is having a large family. If I had been left to my own devices, I probably would not have wanted to have a large family. My wife always wanted to have a large family. I'm now very grateful that we do have a large family. My older kids have become my best friends, kids that I can do a whole lot with, enjoy, learn through and with, travel with. And I've always found that God provides the necessary means. And I think a lot of people who try to limit birth oftentimes end up doing things that wouldn't happen anyway, which is to say, you never know how many kids you can have one way or the other. And ultimately, from a biblical perspective, it is God that opens and closes the womb. And from my own personal conviction, life is a special category. And therefore, while I think that our actions matter, I'm pretty convinced that it is God that opens and closes the womb, and a lot of people that are trying to prevent births might not be able to have those births in the first place.
Yeah, that's totally true. I've been there. Okay, well, thank you so much. I really, really appreciate your show and appreciate what you do.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jamie listening in London, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Jamie.
I hear you all the time talking about reading the Bible for all it's worth. It seems to lose me. Like, I try and read my Bible the best of my ability, but how is it reading it for all it's worth? What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean that you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So I think it's critical that you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. In fact, I put together a little flip chart on that very issue. It's titled Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's memorable keys to understanding what God has said. We say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and that is true. But if, in fact, God has spoken, these are God's words, the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that means you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've alliterated this. I've also made it easy to remember using the acronym LIGHTS. So I talk about the literal principle. What does that really mean? It means that the Bible is literature, and we need to read the Bible as literature. It's inspired literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And as literature, we pay attention to form or genre. We pay attention to figures of speech. For example, the Bible is using hyperbole. We want to recognize it as such. If the Bible is giving us a historical narrative, we read it differently than if we read apocalyptic literature and have to take into account the kinds of metaphors and figurative speech that the Bible is using. So the LIGHTS acronym will really help you in having a memorable grid by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. And again, the flip chart. Memorable Keys to Understanding the Bible is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Master the Principles of Biblical Interpretation in Minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. The easiest way to get it is on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Lori listening in Gary, Texas. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm having a lot of trouble with the Christians being so judgmental about other people and their beliefs. And I wanted to ask you if you thought the parable of the tares and the wheat, where Jesus said, you know, the tares came up and they said, do you want us to pull those up? And he said, no, you'll tear up the wheat. Wait and let the master separate them. And do you think that we could apply that to some of those questions, like about gays in the church and Muslim people and other religions that we don't agree with?
Well, certainly there's going to come a time in which God separates the wheat and the tares. But here's the principle. To your point, we are called to be those who judge, but not those who judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Jesus Christ denounces hypocritical judgment in no uncertain terms in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet Jesus Christ teaches us to judge. But when we judge, we are called to use a right standard or a right measure. So we are not to be judgmental in a hypocritical sense, but we are to make right judgments. Therefore, with respect to Muslims, the first issue you brought up, it's important for us to recognize where Islam deviates from the historic Christian faith so that we can use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and goodness of God with another lost soul of Adam, which is to say someone that desperately needs to know the gospel. So we love the person and our love is manifest in that we are prepared always. We are ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And so in that regard, we're not being those that are always judgmental, but those who are motivated to be ambassadors, to reach someone with the gospel that will absolutely revolutionize their life. I can tell you this for certain. And this is not based on my opinion, but based on the Bible. And the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I can tell you that every single Muslim, like any single garden variety pagan, has a God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus Christ can fill. And therefore, to not be prepared means that we are not loving our fellow inhabitant of the planet in the way that we're called to in Scripture.
Right. Okay, and in my church sometimes, you know, like for a food basket or maybe some help, but they want to pick someone they think deserves it. And I think, well, the fact that they're hungry or the fact that they're, that means they deserve it because they're humans like we are. But are we supposed to just give to Christians?
No, I think that we are supposed to give of our time, talent, and treasure in many different ways. Certainly, we want to help those within the body of Christ. Not only do we want to do that, we should do that, because when we were baptized, we're baptized into a body, and each member needs the other member, as delineated in Romans chapter 12. But we're also to reach out with our time, talent, and treasure and impact the world by giving a cup of cold water or a piece of bread in the name of Jesus Christ. We earn the right to share the gospel. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions in just a moment.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Katie, listening on KTFC in Storm Lake, Iowa. Hi, Katie.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was reading some articles in the news on the internet today. I believe this one was on CNN. And it was, you know, what the Bible really says about sex. Most of the article was not at all interesting. It was stuff I know the answer to. But they said that feet, when that's used in the Bible, that's an innuendo. And that's, you know, when Mary washed Jesus' feet. That one I don't know how to refute. I don't know if there's any cultural thing or if there's anything about with feet with the innuendo in the Middle Eastern cultures. That I know nothing about.
Well, CNN doesn't know what they're talking about. They're being anachronistic when it comes to this practice in the Bible. You got to remember that we don't live in the 21st century. When we read about feet washing, we're talking about the first century life. And in the first century life, you would walk with sandals on dry, dusty roads, and your feet would get dirty. And one of the practices then would be to wash a person's feet. You could do it yourself, but slaves also washed the feet of other people. And people's feet were washed in a sign of respect. It was a way of showing respect to someone to wash their feet. And this is precisely what is going on when the feet of Jesus Christ are being washed. It is a sign of respect, the servant recognizing the master. And certainly Jesus Christ was recognized for who he was. He was the master. And so Mary was willing to waste it all on Jesus Christ because she recognized that he was worthy of everything. And so this had nothing to do whatsoever with some kind of sexual innuendo. This had to do with a recognition of Jesus Christ as the eternal ruler of the universe, the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. They need to get their mind out of the gutter and start thinking in a logical fashion as opposed to anachronistically.
Okay, that's what I figured. I just couldn't figure out where they got that. I appreciate your view on that.
Well, Katie, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tony. Tony's listening in Deer Park, Texas. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Mr. Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm excited. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Let's talk about, if you can please help elaborate on Genesis 18 for me. And it says that God visits Abraham, I believe. And if I'm not mistaken, it goes on to say that Abraham was approached by three men. And I'm in a Bible discussion group right now. And I believe, well, the word says that one of those entities was God. And that's what I believe so far. And from hearing the way that they asked where Sarah was and asked a couple of questions in sync, all three of them asked Abe the question in sync, and then they parted and Abe stayed there with God pleading for Sodom. Could you tell me, I'm under the impression or I'm believing that one of those other entities was Jesus Christ and one was the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that chapter?
Well, I think you've done some pretty good deductive reasoning so far, because if you read the context of Genesis chapter 18, you have a very clear indication that something divine is going on there, because the Lord is talking to Abraham and asking, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? And what we have, actually, is the Lord and two angels appearing to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. Now, in the Old Testament, there are such things as theophanies, Christophanies, and angelophanies. A theophany is an appearance of the Lord. It's when the Lord takes on human flesh and he appears as a man.
Theophany, okay.
That's a theophany. There's a Christophany, and you might deduce what I'm communicating when I say Christophany. It is an appearance of Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Christ, prior to the incarnation, takes on temporary form and appears. And typically when you read this in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the designation for the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He appears as the angel of the Lord. Okay? There are also angelophanies, and what's going on the plains of Mamre is that the Lord and two angels appear to Abraham. So God and two angels, having taken on human flesh, appear to Abraham. Now, angels can do that by God's prerogative. Why? Because God has creative power. Obviously, fallen angels or demons cannot do that because they don't have creative power.
Cool. All right. So it doesn't say for sure, but the possibility does exist. Let's say, for instance, that one of those angels was Jesus.
Well, I think that what we have here is a theophany and an angelophany.
Okay.
And again, the reason I make that distinction is that what is described here is not the angel of the Lord. And typically, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ are described, not exclusively, but typically as the angel of the Lord.
And specific.
Yeah, there's no indication that this is a Christophany.
Okay. Thank you very much, Mr. Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about Matthew 24, verse 31, where Jesus says that with a loud trumpet call, they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And I wondered what event that tied into.
Well, it all ties in to the same event. The event in mind has to do with what is happening at the judgment which takes place on Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. That's what's in view here. And the way you know that is Jesus leaves the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings. And he says, you see all these things. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. The disciples now are wondering when this is going to happen. Now, what they're wondering about is when the temple is going to be destroyed. So when will this happen? What will be the time of your coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the end of the age of sacrifice? That is what is in view. And you know that because if you go down a few verses from the verse that you identified, verse 31, you see that Jesus Christ makes clear when this is going to happen. He says, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So all of this is going to take place within a generation. Now, the language that is used, particularly the language that you identify from verse 29 to 31, is apocalyptic language. Jesus using the language of the Old Testament prophets and applying it to the apocalypse at hand, just like the Old Testament prophets would do. So when Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, he's using language that we've previously heard. Now, if you read through the New Testament and you get all the way to Revelation, you see it in Revelation chapter 6, where the Lamb opens the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake, and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair, the moon turns blood red, and the stars fall from the sky, and so forth. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you find that same language in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses it for the time that the Medes and the Persians put out the light of the Babylonian Empire. So Jesus, the heir of the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all now takes the language of the Old Testament prophets and he's applying it to what is going to happen when Jerusalem is destroyed. Well, at that same time, the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see in the destruction of Jerusalem the reality that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He not only has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, but he has the power to judge Jerusalem because he is Lord of all. And then at that time, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the earth to the other. In other words, at this particular time, there are those who are elect. There are those who are non-elect. The elect are the ones who are in the elect one. In other words, if you look at all of Scripture, there's only one elect one. That elect one is Jesus Christ because he is the royal seed of Abraham. However, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are vicariously elect as well. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.